Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I remember the very first time I saw a movie in the theater. I was 9 years old, and my dad took me to see Midway. It was 1976, and the theater was equipped with this newfangled thing called Sensorround, which is basically, they had like 20 or 30 or 50, I don't know how many speakers they had, but the entire perimeter of the theater was lined with these big, huge speakers. And every time the bombs went off, the whole place just shook. And I sat on the edge of my seat. I was mesmerized. And the funny thing is, I knew how it panned out, right? I knew the story. I knew that we won. But at the same time, I sat there waiting for every moment. It was amazing. But life is full of these opportunities for us to sit on the edge of our seat in anticipation. For some, it's the wedding day, or it's a first child. For some, it's a grandchild. It might be something as big as like the trip of a lifetime. You just can't wait to go. Or it could be something as small as, you know, you get to the last chapter of a really good book. And you just can't wait. Of course, you're sad. When you get to the last chapter, you go, oh, it's done, you know. But you get to that, and you read the last page, and there's the payoff. You've reached your goal. You've gained the prize. And both of our New Testament readings this morning are about anticipation. There's this forward-looking perspective that's evident in the book of Hebrews, and especially in this chapter. And we're even encouraged, even commanded, to look forward in the gospel. And the perspective governs our lives. It helps us to live our lives in the midst of this muck that we've been talking about lately. It helps us get through day in and day out. Is having this anticipation, this focus on the coming kingdom of Christ. Our citizenship in this kingdom lies at the core of who we are as believers. And it undergirds our faith, and it governs our lives and the priorities that we set every day. So if you would, take a second, pull out your scripture inserts, because I'm going to look at these, and I want you to glance at some of these verses while we do. Last week, we talked about setting our minds on things above as opposed to things below. It's about having a kingdom focus on God's law of love and sacrifice. This is as opposed to the world's system, right? That's all about self-centeredness and greed. This week, so that was last week, setting our minds above. This week is about anticipating the kingdom of God. All of our struggles and all of our joys and everything that we deal with in this life comes in the context of this idea of a kingdom. And so this is why at the beginning of our gospel reading, Jesus says, God, or the Father, is pleased to give you the kingdom. He calls us to focus on the coming kingdom. Now, God's kingship is central to understanding the Bible. It's one of the core themes of Scripture. Throughout Scripture, God is the King who rules over all of creation, and especially over His people. There is no rival for God's sovereignty. He is the sole king of the universe because He created it. It's His. And He made it for His good purpose. Now still, Every Sunday, we pray these words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We ask for something that in a sense should already be taking place. Why is that? Because on earth, his creatures have rebelled. And throughout history, they've refused to acknowledge his kingship. We see this, but it plays out in front of us almost every day. If you watch the news at night at all, if you don't even need to watch the news, you just need to drive down the road, you see this rebellion to the kingship and authority of the Creator. We also see it within us. We suffer our own sickness, persecutions, our own internal struggles with anger and despair. And sometimes it's easy for us to focus on that pain and think that nobody, especially God, is in control. The thing is, God is in control. And despite all the chaos, he is bringing about his sovereign rule on the earth. And it begins in the hearts of his people. His will being done on earth like it is in heaven begins with us, the church. But here's the thing. One day, he is going to return. He himself will come to make that control complete, just like it was in the garden. One day, Christ is going to return, and this is in the book of Revelation, and actually it's through the Old Testament too. He's going to come at that great day of the Lord, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. Evil, sickness, and especially death will be forever banished. And that time will ultimately be a peace of prosperity and peace and joy beyond anything that we can imagine. This comes through his kingship being established. Our anticipation, our focus on the kingdom, well, it's a lot like delivering a child. I don't know if you guys know this, probably most of you don't. We had all three of our kids at home on purpose. We had a midwife. We planned it that way. I have to tell you, though, I had to be sold on it at first. I really did. Chrissy did a good job in selling on it, but like, But we did. We had our children at home. And during delivery, there's always that point. There's always that point where you have to have that laser focus. That point where no other distractions. We just need to get this kid out. Right? You see a couple people saying amen. I know there's mothers in it. All other concerns and everything else is just mere distractions. It is hard work, but it's got this beautiful payoff at the end. And it's a payoff that's beyond anything that you can imagine. According to Jesus, the kingdom of God is supposed to be our central laser focus in this life. But in the meantime, we also need to have faith in this coming kingdom. And that's where we bring Hebrews chapter 11 in. Hebrews chapter 11 is commonly referred to as the faith chapter. You have this whole list of names from Noah to Jacob to Moses to many, many others. In fact, you get to the end and it refers to so many more that they're not even going to mention by name, but all of these people are commended for their faith in God. And here's the thing. Just because they had faith didn't mean that everything went according to plan, especially their plan. In fact, none of them achieved their final goal. The writer of Hebrews says this, "All these died in faith without having received the promises." How in the world does that work? I mean, how did they do that? I mean, how do you keep moving forward day in and day out when the things that you're promised aren't coming to fruition? Think about Abraham. He was promised a nation. He's 100 years old, and he hasn't had the child of the promise yet. How do you do that? I don't know about you, but I have a hard time operating that way. I don't do it that well. I mean, if I don't see results in my life soon enough, I'm going to start complaining. I might not complain to my wife, but I'm going to complain to God. I mean, I sometimes live in fear for my life. Sometimes I live in fear for the future of my family. How will He provide? And there are times that I get to the point where I just ask, are you going to come through on this? See, each person in this chapter was looking forward to something immensely greater than the circumstances that surrounded their lives. Instead of faith, sometimes we choose those circumstances, and sometimes in the choosing, we make them into idols. These Hall of Famers chose to believe in the promise. And because of that, they were able to have great faith in the face of hardship. See, this is why the passage defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Because exercising faith is believing in a promise, and a promise is something that you don't have yet. It's something that will happen in the future. Maybe. Because it's promised. We need assurance. We need conviction. Other translations use substance. Taking something that's insubstantial, that doesn't exist, and putting legs on it. That's what faith is. We have to be firmly convinced in the ability of the promise maker to fulfill that promise. And so consequently, our faith is only as strong as the object in whom we place our faith. See, Abraham and the rest were all looking forward to a promise. And it's a promise that we have seen fulfilled, at least in part, through Christ. See, in a way, we can rewrite this verse. We can say this. We can say, Christ is the conviction of things not seen. Christ is the assurance of things hoped for. Because He has come and revealed the kingdom to us. What it looks like for us now and what it will look like in the future. This is what we're focused on. This is what gives us faith. The last thing I want to point out in this is the simple fact that it's faith and not works that justifies us. See, in Genesis, Moses writes this, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness. It wasn't the fact that Abraham left, and it wasn't the fact that any of these other people in this chapter did what they did. It was for their faith. No one has ever stood before God on account of their works. It has always been faith. This leads us to our final point. So we're called to focus. The kingdom of God is that goal, is that prize. And we look to the end, right, of this great and abundant blessing. And it drives us to the faith in the here and now, the dealing with the muck in life. We believe in the promise maker. But also, and here's the key, there is no fear in the kingdom. Jesus says this to his disciples, do not be afraid. Here's the thing. This passage immediately follows a passage on the rich man that we read last week. The rich man who built bigger barns to keep his grain Remember, that was life. Apparently, the rich man feared for life. And that motivated, and he was going to take the situation into his own hands. Jesus is saying, hey, you have no reason to fear. I'm here, and the kingdom is coming. So in the face of the urge to take our future into our own hands, he reminds us that our future is already in his hands. He is giving us a kingdom. And if our God, the sovereign creator, the king, has set his mind upon doing that, then it will happen. Nothing's going to stop it. And there's no reason to fear. Faith in this promise becomes the balm that calms our fears. As sure as God is taking care of our future, he is taking care of our present. We only need to walk in faith. See, anxiety and fear, on the other hand, are the results of living by what we see. We're not called to live by what we see, but when we do that, we tend to take that stuff and we idolize it. We idolize our circumstances. But Christ wants us to slay those idols. He wants us to live with joy and not fear. But his answer is simple. He says, focus on the kingdom. Focus on my kingship. Now, we don't simply walk through this life just slogging through, trying to make it to the end, trying to keep our sanity, because we have a kingdom at the end, right? So that's a good thing. We're going to get there. But in the meantime, all right, just whip me, beat me, whatever. That's not what he's called us to do. Because the thing is, the kingdom has already come. It's come in Christ. It's just coming in steps. It hasn't come in its full glory. That's going to be at the end. The kingdom is going to be in its full fruition, its full consummation, when he returns on the day of the Lord. But at the cross, when Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven, his kingdom presence on earth was inaugurated. In the middle of that, in the meantime, his reign continues in us, in the hearts of his people. See, the thing is, though we wait for that coming kingdom, though we have our focus set on what's to come, it's still the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom now. In our hearts, begins in us. How does that come? It comes through the Word. It comes through the presence in the Word, in the Holy Spirit revealing himself to us. It comes in the presence, in the water of baptism. It makes us part of his community. He makes us part of his family. And he unites us to Christ in the water. And then it comes in the bread and the wine. Every time we take communion, we are united with him. And he gives us grace. This is the good news. He saved us and he reigns now. He reigns in our hearts and in the church. Now, the last thing I want to point about the gospel passage specifically is too often this passage is read with the intent of instilling fear in the believers. You better be ready. You better keep your lamps lit. You better get your ducks in a row. You better not mess around. You better not get... No, it's not what this is saying. It doesn't say that at all. When it says be ready, have your lamps lit, it's about sitting on the edge of the seat in anticipation. It's about waiting for that last chapter. Oh, this is going to be really good. I can't wait for this to happen. It's about being ready for him. Notice where the master has been. Do you see this? He's been at a wedding. The master loves to party. He loves to party. And he's coming in late. Why? Because he's had a real good time.
He's had a real good time. I know y'all are thinking about some of those good times that you've had at parties, so just sometimes we can have too much of a good time.
But not this master. This master's had a great time. You know what? When he comes back, he is going to be in a great mood. You know how I know that? Because when he arrives and his servants are waiting for him at the door with bated breath, and they open up the door and said, "He's back." What does he do? Does he push him aside and says, "Go get me another drink. Go kill another calf and cook some food for me." No, he doesn't. He says, "Sit down. I brought some leftovers." He says, "Sit down. I am going to serve you." The master serves the servants. And when he arrives, those slaves are blessed. That's why we're told to be ready. That's why we have our lamps trimmed. That's why we're sitting on the edge of our seat, because he's arriving with the good stuff, the leftovers from the wedding. And it's going to be huge. Actually, it's not going to be leftovers, because there'll be. But anyhow, whatever. The analogy only goes so far. The thing is, we're not waiting for a fierce judge to show up and beat us. Jesus isn't arriving to condemn us. He's arriving to give us himself. He's arriving to give us joy and grace and blessing in the gospel. See, Jesus is that master, the one who can't wait to get back. And he is giddy beyond belief at what the Father has in store for you and for me. Being focused on the kingdom, having faith in the kingdom, rejecting fear in the light of the kingdom. Here's the thing, and this is in conclusion, I promise. All of these things have an evangelistic effect. Thank you. Somebody sitting on the edge of the seat. That was just really good. That just made me laugh. These all have an evangelistic effect. They really do. Because see, this is what it says in Hebrews. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Here's the thing. People without Christ are seeking a homeland. We're all seeking a homeland. Everybody is seeking a homeland. Many people are trying to find their heaven on earth. But it doesn't work that way. And life on this earth is fleeting. The only way to make this life heaven is through greed and self-centeredness in the world's ways. Looking out for one and one and only. But see, our perspective is different. We live completely differently than the world. See, we seek a land that's worth giving all of this up for. We walk in a way that makes this world not nearly as important as the next. And as we live that way, we begin to stand out in a good way. We stand out. Because we don't operate the way they operate. And it's a little puzzling to us. When we're excited for the city whose builder and designer is God, others will be excited too. The kingdom of God is the perspective that we need in order to make it through the muck of this life. But by living a life of faith, we become that shining light on the hill, the city that leads people to the truth, that the gospel is that God is this great master who's on his way back with abundant blessings in store for his children. Let that be our life, and let us declare that to the people around us. Yeah.